Let's open God's word to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the verses 15 through 17. Three verses of Luke 18, familiar verses. As we look at Christ and his welcoming, indeed calling the children to come to him. And in conjunction with God's word, we also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Which we find on page 884 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 27. We begin with God's word, Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And the Catechism, Lord's Day 27, beginning with question 72, it asks, "Does this outward washing of baptism with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they no less than adults are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. This is what we confess and are called to believe." Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's such a simple thing that it almost goes without saying that the children who came to Jesus in Luke 18 needed to be brought to him. Verse 15 even uses the word infants. That's accurate. They were not old enough to walk on their own, not even crawl. The point being is that it would have been impossible for these children to get to Jesus in any other way than to be carried there by someone else, presumably their parents. Which then makes the disciples' rebuke that much more surprising. If these infants weren't supposed to be carried to Jesus, how else did the disciples expect these children to receive a blessing from Jesus? Didn't the disciples believe that Jesus would be able to bless infant children? Had the disciples forgotten all of the times throughout covenant history that God has promised his blessings to children? It goes all the way back to the beginning. Remember, the seed of the woman. What about the covenant with Abraham and the sign and seal of circumcision? What about Hannah praying for Samuel? Even what we heard last week from Isaiah chapter 8, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, who was a son of the promise, who look forward to the promise of the greater son of promise, Emmanuel. And so you look at these disciples and they, What else were they thinking was going to happen? What were they expecting of God and these children? What were they thinking to place themselves as gatekeepers to decide who was allowed to get close to Jesus and who was not? What were they thinking about Jesus? As the Messiah, as the covenant promise himself, and what as that covenant blesser he would be able to give to children. What had become so skewed in their minds that they were doing the opposite of what Jesus wanted? And the answer is simple. It's grace. They misunderstood grace. John chapter 6 is one of the most straightforward things Jesus ever said about grace, and he said a lot about grace. But it is also one of the hardest things for many people, including apparently the disciples, to be comfortable with. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No one can come to me, Jesus says. Just like those infants who needed to be carried to Jesus. You think that's the image that Jesus is trying to convey in John 6. You can't come to me. You have to be carried to me, brought to me, drawn to me. Without that, no one can come to me. No one has that ability on their own. No one can even fathom drawing near to Jesus in their own strength, unless the Father draws them, grabs hold of them, takes us from where we are and where we deserve to be, and then brings us to Christ to become his. In a sense, our parent is grace, carried by grace alone to Christ. We even confess that. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is the foundation for what Jesus is saying in Luke 18. Grace is what draws. Grace carries. Grace saves. Grace restores. Grace gives life. That's what we're looking at this afternoon with the help of the catechism. The link between baptism and grace. Because it's for grace that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." We'll look at that in three parts, three questions. First, who ought to come? Second, to whom shall we come? And third, how shall we come? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." When the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this gospel, the Spirit used Dr. Luke's analytical mind to put together the details of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so that means that Luke was not simply concerned about getting an accurate record, just what happened, but he was also concerned about how it was presented, to understand the way that things were put together on purpose, what happened around it. The context was very important for Luke. Now, we read just three verses from Luke chapter 18, but those three verses come in the middle of a grouping of passages that are some of the most well-known conversations that Jesus had throughout his ministry. Luke 18 begins with the parable of the persistent widow, who, even though she was regarded as a nobody but by a godless judge, her pleas for justice were heard. And then it says in verse 7, "How much more will God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Next comes the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm sure you know that well. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And how that one who leaned on the mercy of God went home justified. There's also the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler, who at the end of their conversation could only go away from Jesus very sorrowful because he was very rich. He didn't want to sell all that he had and distribute it to the poor and have treasure in heaven and follow Jesus. It was too much of a cost, too much to give up for the sake of Christ. And then following that, even the disciples needed to be challenged about the cost of being a disciple, to be willing to forsake all things for the kingdom of God. And then to close out the chapter, you see a man who has nothing. A blind man sitting on the side of the road begging near Jericho. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and so he cries out, "Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds are telling him to be quiet, because why would Jesus bother to spend time with a man like you? He has no time to listen to your needs. Be quiet. But the man cries out even more, and Jesus says to him of all people, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, that's just the broad context of Luke 18, but if we could sit down and just read the whole chapter in one sitting, something I might encourage you to do, read the whole chapter in one sitting and you will see a theme emerge out of it. Does the widow receive justice because she's a powerful influencer with a popular social media following? No, she's a woman who has nothing. She's a widow. And yet she's the one who receives the blessings that she needs. Does the tax collector have any right to demand the mercy of God? He doesn't say, "These are all the things that I've done, and I'm not like other men in these ways." No, he has nothing compared to the Pharisee. The Pharisee has his spiritual resume perfectly in order, but it's the tax collector who goes home justified. For all that the young rich ruler had in possessions and in accomplishments, he claimed to have kept God's commandments since he was young. He's the one who went away sorrowful. It's those who have lost everything for the kingdom of God who find that they have everything in Jesus. It's the blind man who has nothing who is made well. Well, the crowds who are quite full and impressed of themselves, who are telling him to be quiet, they are actually the blind ones. Luke 18 is making it very clear that those who have nothing are the ones who have the blessing. Those who think that they already have what they need, those are the ones who have nothing. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in Philippians 3. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he goes on to describe all the things that Paul could have listed of his accomplishments to say, "I deserve something from God." But what things were gained to me, he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the point of Luke 18. That's the gospel of grace that is woven through God's word from the very beginning with the fall in the garden and the covenant made with Abraham and his descendants, pictured through the sign and seal of circumcision. Generations of God's people confessing their need because they are not sufficient in themselves. Indeed, that's what the sign of circumcision was about. That there always needed to be more blood to be shed. They could not offer that one and once for all sacrifice that would finally pay the price for their sins. They never had enough. They were always waiting then. Waiting for that one more child, that one son of promise to finally be born to bring God's blessings. And meanwhile, every other child born into the covenant family, every other family within the covenant people continued to wait and rely on what grace would one day come to do. Grace in the flesh. Jesus to save sinners. That's what's being pictured by these children in Luke chapter 18, that Jesus might touch them. That in him, the blessings of that gracious, patient, forgiving, covenant God would finally be conferred, not on people who were great and who had achieved something, but on these helpless, unworthy children. That even these infants, so powerless that they had to be carried there to Jesus, even they could receive the hope of salvation. What a powerful message that could have been if the disciples had chosen to see it. But they weren't looking for that. They weren't looking for the helpless who needed to be carried. They weren't looking for the weak who needed the one strong man. They weren't looking for those who had nothing in themselves. They were looking for those who deserved it. They did not see sinners in need of a Savior, the unclean needing to be cleansed. They were looking for worthiness. They were looking for achievement. They were looking for self-righteousness. Those who were good enough for Jesus. Is there such a thing? Are there any among us we can cleanse ourselves to that degree to be worthy of the blessings of the Lord, that He might touch us? Have any of us found a way to wash ourselves the same way that water washes the outside of the body? Have we washed away our own sins? Have we scrubbed our souls? Who of us is worthy? Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit can cleanse us from all our sins, the Catechism says. We have to let that sit in our hearts. As remarkable as it is that Jesus would call out to his disciples and say, "Let the little children come to me," isn't it remarkable in the first place that anyone is allowed to come to Christ? The amazing part is not that children of all people, but that any people are allowed to come to the Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Young and old, no exceptions to that. There is none who does good, no, not one. Every mouth is stopped. All the world is guilty before God. No one. And no matter how much water they use, no matter how much outward cleansing they dedicate themselves, no matter how much success they keep in their ledger, no matter how many redeeming qualities they boast in themselves, nothing in you or in me can give us the right to come to the Lord and say, "Bless me." No one can cleanse themselves of their own sins. It is by grace and by grace alone that anyone can be saved. That's what the coming of these infants was meant to say. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples and us to understand through these infants. It's by grace alone. But if it's by grace alone, whose grace is that? Who is giving that grace to these children, to sinners? That's what we see in the second place. To whom shall we come? When Jesus calls out to his disciples in verse 16, he says specifically, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." He does not tell the disciples to let the children stand on the sidelines and watch what Jesus was busy with. At least allow them that. At least let them listen a little bit to what I have to say. But still on the fringes, on the edges. They can get a little bit closer. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't look at children as kind of a necessary nuisance. Oh, I guess they have to be in church. I guess they have to learn how to behave when they're in church. It's not how he looks at our kids. It's not how he looks at the challenge it is for us sometimes as parents to teach them how to sit and pay attention, to learn what happens in church. That's not what Christ is thinking. Let them at least be on the edges while Jesus cares for the grown-ups. hopefully one day our children will learn, and then they'll be able to participate and join in with the rest of the congregation and actually receive the fruits of God's work once they're old enough. That's not what Jesus says. He says, no, let them come to me all the way. Do not forbid them. Don't keep anything hidden from them. Don't let anything of the gospel of Jesus Christ be viewed as inaccessible to these children. Don't think that the gospel or the God's love is too grand for them that these little ones could ever hope to possess. Jesus isn't saying give them half measures of the gospel. Treat them as if they're on probation for grace. Treat them as if they're allowed into the entrance of the church and they have to earn their way from then on into becoming part of God's people, to grow up into finally being genuine members of Christ. No, Jesus says they have a place right here within arm's reach of me so that I can touch them. Why does he want the children and the disciples and the parents of these children to know that? Because if it is by grace alone that anyone can come, then it cannot be about the one who is coming to Jesus. It must be about Jesus to whom they come. It can't be anything in you or me or in any of our children that decides how far or how close we can get to Christ. It has everything to do with the one who does the calling, and that's Jesus. That's the catechism's emphasis. What is the point of baptism? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ's blood. And it's the Holy Spirit that are being shown to us in the sacrament. That's how we are cleansed from our sins. It's not baptism is an initiation ceremony, but don't you dare get any closer to that. God wants us to see in our baptisms, whether that's an infant baptism or an adult baptism, the point of baptism is still the same. The point is that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are His, that you are called to Him. What matters is that the person has been drawn by God, and it's not something in the person that decides how effective that drawing is, it's something in the one to whom they are drawn. God wants to teach us in baptism that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. Which means that whoever comes for baptism isn't there because they've done the work themselves. And so look at that person. Whoever comes for baptism, it's not that they have found some way like a pre-wash and covered some of them off their souls. And now look at them. Look at what they've achieved. If only you could be like that person. It's Christ who you are called to see. Let our kids see the water so that they look through that water to seek the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has made the sacrifice. Christ has died for sinners. Christ can make even the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. His blood is enough. His spirit is enough. Christ has done it. That's the declaration of baptism, that Christ is enough. That's one of the interesting things about how there's been a transition from circumcision to baptism. The very character of circumcision is that it was never enough. There was always more blood to be shed. Never enough, never fully cleansed. No matter how many generations it took, they were still waiting. Never enough. But in Christ, circumcision has finally found its end. Colossians 2 says that Jesus has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the debt to the law that we could never pay for ourselves. We could never shed enough blood to satisfy the law of God and its demands, but Christ has. Christ nailed that debt to the cross, Colossians says, and he made payment in full. That's why we don't circumcise as a sign and seal of the sacrament. It's why God has transferred that to baptism. We need to see that that's the one who is calling these children to come to him in Luke 18. the Jesus who was on his way to the cross to make that once-for-all sacrifice. That's the one who is calling us through his word this afternoon to see him and to believe. Especially for us, as those who have been baptized, we do not come to him now this afternoon, hearing his word, looking for half measures of grace. And if you're good enough, then you can come. If you're worthy, and if you've used your baptism, if you have improved upon it, and you have made the effort, now you can come to Christ. That's not what it says. That's not what baptism means. We are not given a half promise and a half a covenant, half a sacrifice, half a Savior to put our trust in. Our children have not received half of a sign, half of a seal of a sacrament that has been left incomplete. But a baptism they have been given that proclaims to them throughout their entire lives, even when they go astray, it still declares to them, Jesus is enough. What a tremendous relief that is to those families, to those Christian parents whose children, as they grow up, wander away from the faith. Because the question so easily is, how do I get my child to become worthy enough to be drawn back to Christ? How do I convince them? What do I have to say? What do I have to do? What can they do to show me that God still loves them and that there's a possibility for them still to be saved? If you are looking for something in them as proof that God will save them, you are looking in the wrong place. That is not the comfort that we lay before the Lord, the pleas that come from our hearts for the Lord to have mercy on our wayward children, that there's something in them that makes them deserve a restoration. We look at Christ. Is Christ enough that he could save even a child who goes astray? The answer to that is yes. And that's why we pray. That's why day and night, that's why we are on our knees, that's why we persist for years and years on end if necessary. Because it rests on Christ. That Christ is enough. Brothers and sisters, indeed for all of us, that's the point and the comfort of our baptisms. How much have we gone astray? How much have we neglected the promises we were given? How much do we not deserve to hear those words, come to me? Just like we heard at Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. None of us deserves to say, here I am, Lord. Those are the words that I deserve from you. It's the same thing with how we look at our children. We call our children to faith in Christ, especially because they've been baptized. We tell them about the promises that God has made personally to them. That promise that says, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord and your sins will be forgiven. Tell them that. Tell them that they belong to him and therefore they must come to him in faith and faith alone. Tell your children that. Talk to them about that. Especially when there's opportunities, say one of your children is needing discipline. You take them aside and you administer that discipline, but you do it surrounding it with the gospel. Tell them about grace. Tell them that Christ is enough. Tell them that God forgives. Tell them the love of the promises that they have been given. Teach them then to pray with every confidence that God will hear their prayers because Jesus is their perfect mediator. Teach them to understand, to look at themselves as those who have received grace. And not to think of that they have to make something of themselves in a worldly way or in a self-righteous way in order for God to finally listen to them. Teach them not to measure themselves or their identity or their value by what the culture thinks. Teach them to say with the catechism, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate public professions of faith. Not because by their professions, those young people become members of the church. No, they are already fully members of the church. Or that profession of faith means that they're graduating to a higher category of being a Christian. No. Their public profession is simply taking ownership of those baptism promises, publicly so, responsibly so, with not only the knowledge of the mind, but also with the zeal of the heart to say, I know who I am in Christ. I know in whose promises I rest. I know what the grace of Christ has done for me. My profession is not in myself that I have arrived. My profession is that Christ is enough. Boys and girls, that's what we as parents and grandparents and your uncles and your aunts and the whole church family prays about for you all the time. I hope you know that that's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have cadets and kingdom seekers. It's why we have catechism classes, profession of faith class, teen club, young people's, all those things that are part of church life. Why do we have them? Yes, of course, the social formation that's part of those things is important. Of course they are. But that's not what really drives them. It's why your elders want to talk to you at your home visit, not just to mom and dad. It's why the Christmas program, we want to hear you recite your memory work. Because we want you to say, I know Jesus. We want you to be able to say, I know I belong to Him. I know that He loves me. I know that He's enough. I know that He's forgiven my sins. We want you to be able to say, I know whom I have believed. Indeed, Jesus wants us all to know that, whether we're still young or not. And that's why he tells us in the third place, how shall we come? Verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The disciples had so misunderstood grace and the one who gives that grace that they turned the little children away from Jesus. But now in verse 17, Jesus flips that completely around, the opposite. He says, the only way to come to me, to receive the kingdom of God, is as one of those little children who have nothing to claim of their own but the grace and forgiveness of God. The only entrance to the kingdom of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is by grace alone. That's the point. That's what you have to confess. That has to be the substance of your faith, not to trust in yourself in any respect, but in Christ alone. That's what the Bible so clearly says about the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And everyone, Old Testament and New, who has gone into the kingdom of God, has entered in exactly that way, just like Abraham did. And that's why the Bible says, if you believe as Abraham did, you are the child of Abraham, the child of the covenant. Whether that's signed and sealed through circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New, whether you were born into an era of you were waiting because there was always more blood to be shed and all those circumcisions and all the sacrifices in the temple, never enough, waiting for the blood of Jesus, or now that Jesus has come and once for all that blood has been shed, we stand in the same promises, the same covenant. We enter in the same way. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, the catechism says. It's always been that way. And they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. That's how it's always been. That by the sign of the covenant, they know that they have those promises. they can put their trust in the Lord, that they do belong to Him, that they are members of His people. And that's why we call our children and our young people and our seniors to faith. That all, no matter what age group, we believe the same way. As a child who has nothing in themselves, has nothing to offer to the Lord, and yet in Christ has found everything. The cleansing of their sins and life in the kingdom. And I hope we realize that this is one of the sweetest comforts we could ever hear. That if it is so completely of grace, that that's how we come and enter the kingdom of God. Look at our children then as Christ sees them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. I say this even to those of us who have lost our children. Nothing changes. Even if they were taken from us before they were ever able to verbalize a trust in the Lord, and that sorrow has afflicted many of us. Don't then increase your sorrow. Don't unsettle your heart even further by thinking less of the grace of God. Look at Jesus. Do not be afraid to put your trust in Christ. Don't start thinking that Christ is insufficient for even those children who have been taken from us, and that somehow they are outside of the promises of God, as if Christ is not enough. For the most helpless of all, as if God holds against these little ones the sins of the parents or the unworthiness of the parents. You know how those questions go through your mind? Did I do something? And that's why God took this child from me. What does Christ show us here? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, as a little child. Someone who has nothing and yet looks to Jesus Christ and says, He is my everything. How does anyone receive the kingdom of God? By those who rest in grace alone. Is that not then our children? Even if the Lord has taken them from us before we thought we were prepared to let them go. If that is the promise that God has given to us, if that's who Jesus shows himself to be, the man of grace, do not then take the sacrament of baptism and say it's nice for what it is, but then heap upon it extra standards and extra layers of works that are expected of us and extra conditions of worthiness before you can start trusting that those promises are real and yes and amen in Christ Jesus, whether for us or for our children. Do not become those disciples who rebuked the parents for thinking they could actually trust that Jesus is the Messiah. Don't look for more than grace. Don't wait to put your trust in Him because you think you need something besides grace. Don't ask the Lord for more than grace, because the only way to come to Him is as a child who has nothing. Because then you see the one who calls you to come, and you see grace in the flesh. The one who is enough, who by His blood has cleansed us and our children from our sins, who has granted us perfect forgiveness, and who has said, You are mine. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these promises are very real. We aren't looking for a doctrinal lecture on infant baptism. What we're looking for is Christ. And if Christ is truly that mediator who is so perfect and complete, is He enough for us and our children? Is he enough, Lord, to plead for your mercies when our children go astray? Yes, he is. Is he enough, Lord, to plead for your comfort even when our children are taken from us in infancy? Yes, he is. We pray then, Lord, help us to resist that temptation, that foolishness that thinks we need to look for something in that person or look for something that we've done or that our children have done in order to be guaranteed of these promises. When the guarantee has already been placed before us. Jesus, our Savior. That's the point of grace, that Christ is enough and nothing else is needed. We pray, Lord, that we would cling to those promises, work with those promises, rejoice in those promises as we see them in all the activities of the church. All the different ways that those promises have life among us as the Spirit sows the seed of the Word, as He works in our hearts, as He trains our children, as He reminds us when we're old that it is from beginning to end by grace alone that we are saved. And that grace belongs to our Savior Jesus Christ. That is our comfort, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.